Well, let's get started. We'll just start with an Our Father. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Hopefully I don't repeat, if you were here last week, too much of what Father Dyer said, because he kind of changed the schedule, I heard. And he might have stole some of my things here for tonight. But maybe it's worth hearing it twice, if you do hear it twice, to the extent that, you know, just make sure you get all this, I guess. This is the last class, obviously, and of the year. Start by... You know, thank you for being part of this year, for also at least those of you that are here since September or January, whatever. But in some ways it's kind of anticlimactic. Obviously the climax was the Easter Vigil, but the church does prefer that we have. You know, it's kind of a wrap up. It's kind of a, you know, that you don't just Easter Vigil comes and goes and that's it. And although I know, and I've been doing this. I have taught RCIA my entire priesthood. I've only been in four parishes. First parish, it was just two of us, two priests that split everything for the most part. There was a sister that helped with a couple of classes. And my next parish, though, there was four of us that taught the class. We took each a section of the catechism. So one did creed, one did sacraments. I usually did the commandments, and then one did prayer. And then my last parish, St. Mary's in Alexandria, there was two priests that primarily split all the duties. There was a DRE who also took about three or four classes a year. And then here we, actually it's easy, we teach six or seven classes.
Yeah, something like that. Yeah.
Father and I, and we got all this other help. Over all those years, and I have heard, next Monday, a week from tonight, I'll be ordained 30 years as a priest. So I've been doing this for 30 years. And I didn't do it as a deacon, though, but because, I mean, I was in a parish on weekends, but not during the week. I was there through the whole summer, but there was no RCIA going on during the summer. I've been doing this for 30 years, as I said here. And one of the complaints I've heard, and I've heard it here already as well, that you know, there's still, it seems, you know, get and actually it's a smaller group here. I mean, we had eight people, I think, so we had total, right, with seven or eight.
Well, we had seven receive sacraments.
Seven receive sacraments, yeah, and for some years that's good. I mean, that was better than some of our years.
Yeah, I don't think we've been below four since I took over, but we did have one year that was four and one that was five, I think.
So, but like when I was at St. Mary's, we had anywhere from, I mean, the minimum number was usually around 20. We'd have as many as 40. So, but it was a bigger parish, and just, you know, more of a draw, probably, kind of a tight area and stuff. But you know, the class would kind of develop a bond and everything, too, and then it just all ended. But that's the whole point of this class tonight, is it doesn't end. In a sense, it's just begun, and so you've gone through all this instruction, and you know, spent all this time, you know, looking at the catechism, looking at the teachings of the church, and you know, just a reminder again, you know, the catechism, it's divided into those four sections as I just mentioned, and all the teachings, the doctrine based on the creed, the sacraments that, you know, give us that grace to be able to believe in a more deeper way. And then the commandments, and then to be able to do this then too, to the commandments, which is, you know, how to live the faith, and how not to violate the law of God, and to be on that path towards heaven. And that grace strengthens us as we try to do that. And then, you know, prayer is a small section of the catechism. If you haven't read it, it's a very kind of meditative section, unlike the others, which are just kind of facts, you know, thrown at you. If you don't, you know, if you haven't, I mean, you know, and you had that little booklet, the outlines of the Catholic faith, which is a wonderful summary, you know, just bullet points of what the faith is all about. But and actually, that does not do a service really to the whole prayer thing. It gives you the bullet points of what prayer is, the last section of that little outlines of the Catholic faith, that little green and white booklet. But the catechism itself, you know, again, and it's the vast majority of that, you know, probably 7/8 of the catechism is those first three sections. But that last section, the section on prayer, again, if you haven't read really anything in there, I would recommend that, because it's just, it's different than the rest of it. And it is very kind of meditative. And just, you know, what prayer, and the whole point of prayer is that's how we keep in touch with God. You know, that is conversation. Prayer is conversation. And it's just, you know, talking to God. And there's various ways of doing it. You know, the greatest prayer we have, of course, is the Mass. But it's a very formal thing. And it's got these moments of silence and you know, kind of meditative aspects. But it's public prayer. And it's, you know, it's, we're doing things in a sense. You know, the probably the, so that's the greatest prayer. I mean, probably in some sense the most important prayer. Or the most special prayer, maybe that's the word to use, is the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, because that's the very prayer Jesus himself gave us. And that just kind of summarizes prayer. But again, that's a formal prayer. That's a, you know, specific thing he gave us. And all that's good, the rosary, the, you know, saying the Hail Mary, doing a novena, praying a chapel, Divine Mercy Chapel, which is, you know, based on that image, and very popular with Catholics today, and just since the 30s, though, because that's when St. Faustina was around. But all these are, you know, wonderful aspects of our faith and elements of prayer here to stay connected to our Lord. But it is good to have just those quiet moments too, that you're not doing that kind of formal thing, and but just really spending time with God. There's a kind of famous little story or whatever. St. John Vianney used to be the patron saint for many years of parish priests, because he was a parish priest. And then Pope Benedict a number of years ago now, 15, 20 years ago maybe, declared him the patron saint of all priests, not just parish priests. And but he, if you don't know his story, he went to Ars, France, which was kind of the armpit of France, if you will. It was a small little town, and it was just decrepit and just very immoral. One church there. They went through priests like crazy because the priests just couldn't stand it. They would go there. They would serve this one parish. No one came to Mass. Literally no one. And so the people, these priests would serve there for a year, and then they'd ask for a transfer. And then they'd be transferred. The bishop was accommodating because he didn't want the priest to go crazy. And so then another one come in, and he tried, and just nothing happened. And so he'd last a year and be transferred again as well. But Father, at that time, not saint yet, but Father John Vianney was assigned there and was not particularly thrilled about it, but decided, I'm not going to get run out of town. And he decided also that he was not going to, you know, give up on these people, and he was going to give it his all, and he would stay till the bitter end. And so literally he would, you know, get up and say Mass every day, like all the previous priests did. Nobody present, and so they wouldn't give a homily, obviously. I mean, you know, why in a sense bother? There's nobody there, but he preached a homily every day, and to no one. So that was kind of his, just like his mission here. He says, but then what he would do is he didn't sit in the rectory. He would go out and he would just walk the streets, and they had a lot of bars and that kind of stuff. And so he'd go in there, and he would get on people's case. You know, why aren't you coming to Mass? And you know, and it's okay to drink, but you know, don't drink yourselves, you know, blind here, and they're silly, whatever. You know, it's, and then if they were doing other immoral things, he would call them to task for that. And you know, just made this tremendous effort of trying to get people to come back to Mass and to go to confession. He was big on confession. And so just really promoted that. Of course, again, nobody shows up. But slowly, constantly doing this every day, people started just kind of, you know, wandering in. And it got to a point, I mean, word spread, and even in the surrounding area, they started coming to Mass there. He started offering confession. He heard confession. So he would say Mass, you know, once or twice a day. And then he would hear confessions for hours a day. And he had a gift from God that, I mean, people would come in and he could read souls. So they would say some of their sins and he would say, and he'd never met this person, but he would say, well, what about that sin? And they were shocked when that he would know what the sin was. And so people just, I mean, he would have these huge long lines. They'd wait days to get into his confessional. I mean, that's how his reputation just spread. And I mean, literally, he would hear confessions for 12 to 15 hours a day. And barely slept, had a real strict diet. He only ate potatoes. And Satan hated him because of the efforts that he was making and the progress that he was also seeing here. And so he would just kind of harass him every night, shake his bed so he couldn't, the few hours that he tried to sleep, he would shake his bed so he couldn't sleep. So the poor guy, I mean, he's kind of worked himself to death eventually. He just, this was this unbelievable priest. And he would spend time, I mean, spend a fair amount of time, as much as he could too, in prayer. Where I'm leading to all this, there was this one old guy that would come in every single day to church. He would come to Mass, but then he would stay for hours and just, quietly sit in the church. And after, some time of this, I mean, like a number of weeks, number of months even, Father Vianney went up to him and he said, you know, you're here all the time. He said, what do you do? And the guy just looked at him and he said, I look at Jesus and Jesus looks at me. That was it. And, in a way, I mean, that's the core of it. That's the, that we want that deep relationship with Jesus Christ. And hopefully that's why you've been here, through the year. That's why you did it Easter, what you did. And that's why you'll continue to do, moving forward here, that you want to be close to Christ. And, the sacraments help us to do that, obeying the commandments, believing in what the church teaches, putting that into practice, having a prayer life, all of that helps. But what we want to spend the rest of tonight on here is just, what are some other ways of helping that? What are some of your duties here? And, where do you go from here? And I know, Father, I think from what he told me, he didn't give me the details, but I think he might have touched on some of this. And I think he had kind of a question and answer thing at the end from what he said. And certainly at the end here, if there's any questions for me, I'm happy to take those as well. But kind of key here, it's the sad part too is, it's just the way life is, I guess. There's these, ebbs and flows, and there's ups and downs of life, and we just see that in every way. I mean, you see that in careers, you see that in relationships, that you have these really intense moments, these wonderful, beautiful moments, and then you got these times that everything just seems to be going wrong. And the church, through her history, has kind of had those same kind of moments, too. And, Christ is perfect. This is Christ's church. But it's made up of us, human beings. And, there's one who was perfect, and that was the Blessed Mother, but none of us are her. And she had special privileges that none of us have. She was spared original sin. God knew she was going to be his vehicle to bring his son into the world. So he gave her special graces and that grace of even being spared original sin. She could have sinned, but she never did. But she's the only one. And so the rest of us are sinners. Some are, we're pretty holy people. Some are pretty horrible people, to be honest with you, very evil. And but you also see, and that's part of the problem then, too. So the church is made up of, just talking about St. John Vianney. He was a very holy priest. And we can find, those who are canonized saints, and that means they're recognized by the church. They've all accomplished something, and the ultimate accomplishment was getting to heaven. But some of these saints, like a Saint Augustine, he didn't start in a good place. A brilliant man, but he was too brilliant in some ways, and very egotistical, and very prideful, and thought he had all the answers. Didn't need God. His mom, Saint Monica, was just this unbelievably holy woman. Was very distressed over her son, actually over her husband too. He was just kind of not necessarily unfaithful. Well, he was. I mean, I believe he was unfaithful. Actually, I had a debate with a woman once because I used her as an example at the beginning of the school year. It just happened to be her feast day. and his mother was very upset that that I talked about her, and you know, that she basically was a doormat, and how that was not a good model for the girls at the school mass. She was not a doormat. And then she said, you know, she was in an abusive situation, and I never heard that. I did further research. There is no, in fact, I found some research that said, despite her husband being kind of a brute, he was never abusive. And, but anyway, you know, people think what they think. And, but she prayed for her son. I mean, again, this guy, and that was her husband, but her son, just, you know, his intellect got the better of him in a sense. Until he encountered this little girl at the beach, and she, you know, was reading scripture, and he heard her, and that's what made the difference in his life. It just like hit him, and you know, then he turns into being one of the greatest scholars in the Catholic Church, or the, you know, the Christian faith. And so, you know, obviously he's a saint now too, but he didn't start in a good place. Saint Ignatius, kind of the same thing, the founder of the Jesuits. He was a soldier. He did not live a good life. And then he got injured and was hospitalized, and the story is, I mean, you know, there's cleaned up stories that he was asking for romantic novels. Not sure why you know, a guy would ask for romantic novels. The reality is if you read some of the things that don't clean it up, he evidently was asking for pornography, and which they translate into romantic novels, but the sisters did not give him that. And it was sisters that ran this hospital. And so they gave him a Bible and books on the saints, which he was furious about. And it's not what he wanted. But they gave it to him, and he had nothing else to do, so he read them. And it changed his life. And he becomes the founder of the Jesuits, and just, you know, this great, great saint and great evangelizer. And that's partially where I was going here. Is so, you know, again, the church has had these moments, and moments of, you know, really just you know, tremendous heights of accomplishments, and, you know, looking at the years of, you know, just the whole kind of effect on civilization, the building of educational institutions and hospitals and museums, and you know, in addition to the beautiful churches. But then it's had its moments too, where it's done some, you know, kind of horrific things. You know, it's, even right here in the United States, you know, and again, we got a short history compared to Europe or other places, and you know, the history of the church there, Mideast. But you know, in this country, it's only been around a little over 200 years. Again, this last parish I was at, St. Mary's in Alexandria, that's the oldest church in the state of Virginia. It was founded in 1795. So, you know, but that's one of the, you know, there's some that are, there was some Catholic presence already back in the late 1600s. But, you know, the history is much shorter here, but there were these moments where, you know, especially in the bigger cities, where, again, just these beautiful churches were built, and built by these immigrants for the most part, who had no money. But, they would pool their money together. I mean, they lived in basic poverty, but they would pool their money together. And of course, things didn't cost as much as they do today. But and then they would build these magnificent structures in their neighborhood. And, you know, they'd live kind of in squalor almost. I mean, in these little places, you know, very often can kind of decrepit housing. But they could go every Sunday, maybe even every day or in the evening for functions, to their local parish, and it was built for the glory of God. And that was their accomplishment, that they pooled their money or their skills together and were able to build these magnificent, you know, structures. But many of these cities, you know, and Virginia is interesting because Virginia's, the faith is, even though St. Mary's was founded in 1795, Catholics did not have a strong presence in Virginia. But you go to places just a little bit further north, Baltimore, you know, and then keep going north beyond that. So, you know, Philadelphia, New York, Boston, I mean, all these places, there are tremendous Catholic presence. And that was part of the identity almost of these cities in some ways. And there were, you know, were Catholic hospitals, Catholic orphanages, other institutions, you know, most of the social agencies, social service agencies were Catholic. And so the church did a lot to help people. And but then at the same time, sadly, you know, coming, you know, going into the 50s, 60s, 70s, you know, still a little bit today, you have priests abusing, you know, children. And, you know, again, a very sad and horrific mark on the church. You know, very sinful. It's actually criminal, too. But, you know, I mean, just here's these religious, spiritual, should be holy leaders doing these horrific things. And again, we're all sinners. But that's pretty horrific. And so, you know, that not only devastated that person and maybe that person's family, but probably the parish to some extent too. I mean, it was covered up and that wasn't always the best way to deal with it. I think at that time, in many ways, the church didn't know how to deal with it. Today, now it's, you know, it's more of a legal thing and all the other craziness that goes on. So again, you know, we deal with all of that. In addition to that, you know, you go back 50 years ago, and you know, as faith came over here to this country, you know, it was built not so much on Catholic principles, but certainly Christian ones. And you know, and there, I mean, Catholic. And you know, people get confused about this too. People, there are some people who think the Catholics are not Christian, and of course, we believe in Christ, so we are Christian. And they came from us. We went through all that at the beginning of the year, but there's no doubt that there's differences between Catholicism and many, probably most, of the other Christian denominations. And but there's a lot of similarities too. And you know, those Christian ideals, the virtues, you know, they all, in fact, they come from from Augustine and then Aquinas and St. Thomas Aquinas. I mean, the virtues, they come from the scripture, but I mean, they're the ones that kind of define them and help us understand them better. And which is why they are these spiritual, you know, scholarly giants. And, but, you know, that kind of permeated society. And in addition to that, and I think I touched on this earlier at one point in the year here, but, you know, all Catholics have to give up meat on Friday. And we do that now during Lent. We're actually still supposed to do that on Fridays, but we don't have to do meat except during Lent. And but it was a bonder, too. I mean, all Catholics had to give up meat. So it was something that all Catholics shared, is they couldn't eat meat on Friday. And that's why in some of these heavily Catholic cities, you know, in some places it's continued, despite everything today. But, you know, so everybody went to a fish fry on Friday night. And because there was no meat. And so, but it was just something that kind of bonded people together beyond going to Mass on Sunday. And then these churches, they would have these different societies. They would have sodalities, usually for women. They would have these guilds for guys. And, you know, a lot of that has kind of gone by the wayside. I mean, we you know, you talk to or read some of these kind of religious scholars now, and they talk about this kind of post-Christianity, that we're losing that element of Christ in the world. You know, especially when you got governments, you know, you expected that from communist governments like in Russia, and some of the Vietnam, North Vietnam, Korea, some of these places where they were pushing Christianity out because it was competition in a sense. It was the complete opposite of what they were preaching to people. And in order to swash the people, they had to get rid of their faith, their practice of the faith, especially. And so, you know, we're not experiencing it in quite the same way that they did in, you know, the Russia and then later the Soviet Union or, you know, these other places. But in many ways, the faith is being just really, you know, canceled, as, you know, one word they use today, or just kind of squashed. And, you know, all these little, you know, kind of, we don't want to offend anybody now. And so you don't say Merry Christmas, as an example. December 25th, that's what we're celebrating. And you know, that the culture's there, but it's not there. And it's being just kind of torn apart. And so that's what we're up against, though. And so You know, and John Paul talked about this. Benedict talked about it. Francis continues to talk about this, kind of this new evangelization that we almost have to reconvert people, even people who, and I, you know, I see it not in my immediate family, my brothers and sisters. And thankfully, that's not true of all families. I have several brothers and sisters. They all, I mean, thankfully, are very seriously practicing their Catholic faith. And I won't say they're perfect. I mean, I'm not either. But they really strive to do that. And thankfully. The next generation, they're kids. I mean, some do. And they're in the same. Like, I have one family. My sister, she has six kids. And she has two girls, four boys. And all of them they've now finished college, so they're, you know, at least the oldest one's probably 25 or so. And I mean, the youngest one's 25, and the oldest one's probably both, well, they're all nine, they're 9 years apart, so he'd be about 34 or something like that. And, but they all have they have kids. I don't know if some of you heard, I mean, a week ago today, I did a funeral for, you know, I had my father's funeral back in February, beginning of February. But then, just this past Monday, a week ago, I did a funeral for my youngest, that sister's youngest youngest son, nephew of mine. And he could probably be a little bit better, but he's not bad. I mean, he's still very faithful. And they just had their first baby, who was born April 26th and died on April 26th, 4 hours, or just short of 4 hours after birth. And so that's the funeral that was last Monday. But the baby was baptized, little girl. She was baptized, so we know that child went to heaven. But you know, faith meant something to them. Definitely means something to one of his older brothers. It actually means something to two of his other brothers too. But his two sisters, they have completely rejected the faith, completely, sadly. And between the two, they each have two children. None of them are baptized. And they have no intentions of baptizing them. And I'm not sure that they were at the funeral, but I'm not sure they were very happy with me as I was talking about how we know this child's in heaven. I mean, I was trying to bring some peace to my nephew and his wife by assuring them, because this little one was baptized, that she's in heaven. And they are now the parents of a saint in heaven. But those two nieces, their sisters, did not talk to me after the funeral, so I have a feeling they didn't like what I said. But that's the kind of re-evangelization that's needed. That people either lost their faith or just become very indifferent or very lazy about it. So that's part of the mission here now for you is, and for all of us, I mean, not just you, is, you know, to one, and you can't be on this high all the time. You'll drive yourself crazy. But we should be excited. We should be enthused that we have this faith, this gift from God. And that we, you know, and not that we're smarter than anyone else or better than anyone else, but that we have an idea of what we need to do and how to get to heaven and how we accomplish that. And again, sometimes it can be a real struggle to do that, but that's why we need the church. That's why we need grace. And the sacraments, but that's what we got, and it's not something we should hoard to ourselves in either. We need to share that with others, and that doesn't mean you're going to stand on a street corner and, you know, a soapbox and start preaching to people. I mean, I guess if you want to do that, you can do that, but you don't have to do that. But what you do is, and the fact of it, you know, well, there's some debate whether it was Saint Francis that actually said that, Saint Francis of Assisi, but many people believe it was. That he said, you know, preach the gospel always, use words when necessary. And so the idea is just the way we live our life, we should be radiating Christ and show that we really, you know, care about others and that we love our Lord and we love his people. And, you know, even with all their flaws, and trying to be kind, trying to be generous. And all those virtues, again, that we should be trying to live, try to be pure, humble, faithful. So to live that way, that in itself speaks volumes. And then when necessary, to say something too. And whether that's to a friend, whether it's a coworker, I mean, some of that you got to be careful now because of all the legalities. It could be to a neighbor, it might even be to a stranger. And you never know how God's going to use us as an instrument, but we are to evangelize. And just by the way we live our life, you know, words if necessary. And I know, again, I mean, this can be really difficult, you know, especially in the workplace, and you got to be careful what you say and do, sadly, in a lot of places today. And again, because people are overly sensitive, you know, try not to be one of them. If somebody says something to you, you know, especially somebody does bring something up, I mean, be willing to you know, in a loving, gentle way, not in a bashing way. It usually doesn't work so well. But you know, don't be afraid of your faith, and share that with others, especially if they seem open to it or actually ask you about it. I know there was this, you know, previous parish, not here, but there was a woman in our parish that. She worked for the post office, and she wasn't a distributor of mail or whatever. She worked in the post office, and she wasn't at the window either. She had like, she was a some kind of special sorter or whatever, but she had like a cubicle, and I mean she wasn't a manager, but she had a cubicle, and it was her cubicle, and very devout Catholic, you know, to her credit, very devout. Not that this means anything, she was Hispanic too, but sometimes, you know, they like to be very expressive about that. And she was very expressive. And so she had stuff all over her cubicle, all these religious things. You know, she had crucifixes, statues, and holy cards, and all pictures, and all this stuff pasted on her walls in her little cubicle, which was very open. I mean, it was not a little like, office that she could close the door on even. And she had, whoever was in the cubicle next to her, took great offense and all her stuff. And so that person complained to the local postmaster, you know, the head of the post office there. And he never said anything previously to her, but after that complaint, he told her that she had to take the stuff down. And she was not fond of that idea. And so, and she, you know, appealed it or protested it. She protested it to him first, and he said, well, that's my decision. But there's like a regional manager of some sort, so it went to him, and that person said she had to take it down too. It ended up she took it all the way to the Postmaster General, and after some time, she had to take it all down in the meantime. But after some time, he actually said, based on her religious rights here, she did have a right to put these things up, and the other person just had to not look at it. And but then, not sure this is the right response. She like doubled what she had. So when she got the green light, she went for it. So that person probably should have never said anything in the first place. And so it got worse. So I'm not suggesting you do anything like that. But it, you know, it's actually one of my brothers. You know, it's easy for me. You know, downstairs is our offices. It's a church office. People expect that. But you know, in a more secular setting, that's another story. And my brother right below me, and he retired early here now, but very devout too. And he had his he was a manager, but he had his own, you know. But he had a very public spot where he was too, so you know, in his office he had a crucifix on the wall, he would use in a kind of a public setting where, you know, working with people, he had a computer screen that was, you know, kind of dedicated for his use, but he had a little one of those, you know, I think you can still find them, you used to people would have these in their car, and it had like a little sticker on it on the bottom that you could stick to your dash. I don't see much of that anymore, to be honest with you. But he had one of those on his screen, or at the top of the screen, stuck on there, so everybody could see this thing. Never got a complaint about it, and it was just one. It wasn't like this woman at the post office. But you know, just little simple things like that can make a difference. And again, I'm not even suggesting you do that, but just to be aware that, you know, maybe this is a way to remind yourself, and it can be even, and again, in a subtle way, a reminder to others too, you know, kind of that evangelization, again, that you are evangelizing. people. So that, you know, that's, you want to make sure you have a good, solid personal prayer life, good relationship with God. And that means, of course, you know, weekly Mass, Saturday night or Sunday, and holy days of obligation. We, depending on where you live, it could be 6 here in the United States. Right here, it's 5. We would, like, if you live, not Baltimore, that's still part of us, but north of Baltimore, so starting with Philadelphia, that whole section of the whole East Coast, along the Atlantic, all the way to the border of the country, that whole section above Baltimore, they celebrate Ascension Thursday on Ascension Thursday, which is 40 days after Easter. And that's not this Thursday, I think it's next Thursday. And so if you were, you know, if you're in Philadelphia next Thursday, a week from this Thursday, if you're in New York or Boston or Providence, or you know, Hartford, Connecticut, wherever, anywhere along those that way, Ascension, if you go to Mass on an Ascension on that Thursday, it's going to be Ascension Thursday. If you go to Mass that following Sunday there, it's going to be the seventh Sunday of Easter. Here, in so South Baltimore and South, and the entire rest of the United States, outside of the East Coast, right along the Atlantic, with the one exception, the state of Nebraska, the entire rest of the country celebrates now Ascension Thursday on that seventh Sunday of Easter. They moved it to Sunday. But Nebraska and north of Baltimore, you know, Philadelphia and above, East Coast, Atlantic side, have kept it for Ascension Thursday, literally the 40 days, which is what Scripture says. Jesus rose or ascended into heaven 40 days after he rose from the dead. So again, that's one holy day, but again, it's not for us here in Virginia. The five holy days, though, that apply to the rest of the country, including these two other areas here, the, you know, East Coast and Nebraska, the next thing we got coming up, actually, it's not till August 15th, the Assumption of Mary, and then we go a little, you know, ways again, and then that's when we have All Saints Day, November 1st, December 8th, Immaculate Conception, December 25th, Christmas, and then January 1st, Mary, the Mother of God. So Assumption coming up, and those other four are what we do. Yeah, if you end up moving to Philadelphia, you will have, or New York or someplace, you will have a sixth holy day of Ascension Thursday. So those are the extra days that we're supposed to go to Mass in addition to Sunday or Saturday night, because Saturday night, you know, is the vigil for Sunday. And but we can go, we have it every day. The one exception to that is Good Friday and, you know, even Holy Saturday, you were there. Good Friday is the only day out of the entire year we do not have a Mass. And but otherwise we have at least one or more Masses daily. And so you could do that. You're not required to do that. But that's another way of living your faith and having that kind of connection. I think I don't know if I did this year, but maybe I did at the very beginning if you were here, told that story. But I, and again, I'm not, you know, tooting my own horn here or, you know, boasting in any way, because it's only by the grace of God that all this works. But I mean, that's something that I started to do. I mean, I went to a Catholic seminary for 2.5 years, the first, you know, freshman, sophomore, and half of junior year of high school. Went to Mass every day. Then I went to a public high school. The church was very close to where we lived, so I could go on Fridays. I just went on Fridays by myself, or, you know, not with my family or anything, or Friday morning, and then went off to school. And then when I started college, I did the same thing. And we'd go on Fridays, and in addition to Sundays. But then when I started working, and if you may recall, I worked for 8 years before I went back into the seminary. And I did it actually for 2 weeks. I went to Friday Mass additionally besides Sunday. The first 2 weeks I started working after school. And then I just started thinking, you know, if I can go Fridays, why can't I go every day? And then I started going every day. And I can probably count in those eight years that I worked, before I went back into the seminary, and of course went to Mass every day again. But I can probably count on two hands how many days I missed in those 8 years. So I went to Mass, you know, every day, and it just made a difference in my life. And you know, that's probably why I'm a priest today now too. And again, I may have mentioned this before, but when I quit, again, I thought my mother was going to be devastated. She wasn't. I didn't know what my dad was going to think, but my mother ended up, it's a long story, but she wasn't devastated, thankfully. But I had an uncle who was a priest, and he never really, you know, like, just was all over me, or, you know, just kind of just lavishing all over me when I went into the seminary. And when I left, he never said a word to me either. But my mother told me later that he asked her did she think I would ever go back to the seminary when I quit, because he was evidently disappointed that I did quit. And she said, I don't know, and this was years later, she said, I don't know if he's going to go back, but she said, I do know he goes to Mass every day. He goes, he'll be back. And he was right. Because again, it can make that kind of difference. And a lot of people can't do it. You know, it just doesn't fit their schedule. But if you can, it's a wonderful thing to do, to have that daily Mass. It's just, you know, besides just Sunday. That's the obligation, and it's, you know, a source of grace, but being able to go daily, just, and it's a shorter Mass too. You know, I sometimes probably get a little long-winded, to be honest with you. But it's weird. When I was at St. Mary's, I was always done in 25 minutes. And here I'm at least 30, so somehow I've added 5 minutes on. Unless it's the way I distribute, you know, it's a little bigger church, so maybe just even walking around. I don't know what the story is, but I'll also be honest with you, I was going to daily Mass, but I had to be at work at a certain hour, certain point, and I was going to one church, and they used to have Mass. They were done in 20 minutes, a daily Mass. So that worked very easily. Then I started going to this other place, and he was 40 minutes, so I was always running late. I had to leave early to get to work on time. And finally, I just decided, this is ridiculous. So I went to another parish then. And they were 30 minutes, and that just made it for me. But it's a shorter Mass, and, you know, because there's a lot less things going on, usually less people. But just a wonderful way. And you might not be able to go to daily Mass, but certainly we can try to find some time to pray every day. And, you know, whether, you know, the ideal is an hour. Jesus said that to the apostles, couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? That's where the church grabs on that and uses that as a guide. That's all it is a guide. And, you know, it could be a holy hour. That's where that concept comes from. But it could be, you know, you could do it the Islam way and divide that up into 5 different times a day. And you know, we don't have these prayers or calls to prayer that they do in Muslim countries. Those, you know, big horns that go, you know, roar out, and of course, you know, you see people, strict followers of Islam around here, they carry those prayer rugs with them, and they, you know, throw those in the ground and face east and say their prayers at those 5 different times a day that they're supposed to. So, you know, it can be divided up, but the thing is to stay close to Christ and to go to confession regularly. You know, the church says you must go once a year, and the church recommends once a month. To be honest with you, I used to try to go every 2 weeks, and because that way you can get an indulgence then too, and one a day. But you're supposed to go to confession 7 days within go to confession 7 days before or after the act that you're doing, the gain and the indulgence. So I used to try to go every 2 weeks. It was easier to do at St. Mary's when I was there because there were lots of places available to do that nearby. It's more difficult out here. Now, I don't think it is for the lay people, because we have lots of opportunities right here for confession. And there's a few of them in the area here do too. That was the other thing at St. Mary's. Almost all the local parishes had multiple times a week that you could go to confession, so it just was a lot easier. And a priest doesn't normally go to another priest. I mean, it can't get much more convenient than having the two of us living in the same house, but you usually don't go to that priest. And this can make things a little awkward at times for you. But you know, just going regularly. I mean, whether that's monthly, whether it's, you know, a little bit less frequently, or maybe even a little more frequently. John Paul used to go every day. I'm not recommending you do that. You'd drive us crazy. And some people that seem to try to do that. But definitely not recommending that. But again, staying close to our Lord. You know, the other thing too, which is, and you know, I touched on this earlier in the year. But there's no doubt the evil one is active. And, you know, he's always been active. But in some ways, he seems to be more active. And so all the more do we need to, those sacraments and that daily prayer life to resist him and to hold him off, to you know, be able to resist him. And that's one more reason just to be as connected as you can. But there's other ways to be connected here too. And, you know, it's getting involved in the parish. And I remember my very first parish, St. Michael's in Annandale. I got what people used to say. When I was in Winchester, it was very, very social. It was interesting when I, went to St. Mary's. I expected, it's kind of an affluent area, if you know Old Town at all. And so I just kind of figured it would not be very social. But I was surprised how social it was. And in some ways, I think this parish is very social. But I think St. Mary's was even more social in some ways. And I'm not sure why. It was a pleasant surprise because I did not expect that. But St. Michael's, it's kind of exurb almost, if you will, the suburb area. But I mean, you can go further out, Leesburg and some of these other places. But I think Annandale is just far enough out already that you got kind of that suburban attitude. And then here it's even further, but St. Michael's, I think this place is more social than what St. Michael's was when I was there. It might be different now. But it wasn't, there were things going on and stuff, but I remember there was a woman, her husband died, and she told me that, because people would complain that the parish just seemed very cold. And, if you just sneak in, that's probably too strong. But, you come in maybe a couple minutes late for Mass, you leave a couple minutes early, you never have any, interconnection, any kind of conversation with anybody before or after Mass. And, you're in and you're out, you fulfill your obligation, no doubt, you get grace, it's great. But you have no contact with anybody, it's going to seem cold.
Is there a school at that one?
There is. I'm
curious. I feel like they're
that always makes
family
oriented.
Yeah, definitely. It's like PTA becomes like churches. Like, yeah. Synonymous.
I actually, before I was ordained a priest, I prayed that I'd be sent to a parish with a school.
Yeah, it definitely builds a community.
And it has a vitality to it. Yeah. Just that. All four parishes I've been at have had a school. Mm-hmm. But St. Michael's had one too. And at that time, actually, it's much smaller now. When I was there, it was 500 kids in the school. And now they're down under 200, sadly. Then my next school was, or my next place was Winchester. They were around 200. And then I went to St. Mary's. They had over 700 kids in the school. And then I'm here. We were over 200, but now we're over 300, rather. Now we're over 400. Just over 400. We got like 410 kids. School does make a big difference. But with that parish again, so people would often tell me how cold it was. And there was this one woman, her husband died. And after the funeral, she was talking to me. And she said, just was such, and she was an elderly woman. And he had been sickly for a little bit and stuff too. But so it was kind of expected. It wasn't a complete surprise. But one of the things she told me after the funeral was, as horrible as it was losing her husband, what a wonderful experience it was at the same time, of how supportive people were to her and all the, outreach that she received. But this was a woman, and I actually, my very last Sunday at St. Michael's, I included this in my homily, thinking everyone knows that I was getting ready to leave that parish. But I said, I hear this often, that this is a cold parish. I said, and I gave the example of this woman. But she was very involved to begin with. I mean, she made contact with people. People knew who she was. They knew her husband was sick. They knew he died. They reached out to her. If you just kind of, as I said, sneak in, sneak out, and don't really get involved in anything, people aren't going to know you. And that's probably one of the things that is different between Catholic and some of these other Protestant parishes, and especially kind of the more evangelical ones. They do a tremendous outreach, and fellowship is a huge part of what they are. But that's also part of that. In a sense, we all are offering Christ, But in a sense, that's the primary thing they offer is fellowship. The primary thing we offer is the Eucharist. And that's why it's different. And so it sets up something. So, you know, the church is not a social hall. You see that way once in a while. You know, our parish hall is a social hall. But the church itself is not. And, you know, an outside can be to some extent. And, you know, and hopefully we do try to foster that to some, you know, in some way. But that is a distinction between us. Is, you know, one, we're centered on the Eucharist, on Christ himself, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, versus that fellowship. And fellowship is important, but that Eucharist in some ways is even more important. But it is good to be connected. And we have plenty of opportunities here. Actually, you know, sadly, there's probably a little less for women. And this is the first parish where I've been in where that's been the case. And but they did have, a couple times, they've had a women's group, and it just collapsed. And I don't know, maybe you know my ears, but but for some reason, you know, they hasn't. But then, on the other hand, I mean, the men, we got the Knights of Columbus, which is very active here. We'll certainly encourage our guys to join that. We also have That Man Is You. Now, that start meets at 6:30 on Saturday mornings. So you may not want to be up that hour. That's another, you know, a little bit more prayerful thing, where Knights of Columbus gets into, they do prayer. They pray the rosary before the meetings. But it's also kind of, it's social and service. And where That Man Is You is mostly prayer. But there's a lot of other, you know, there's different like social outreach type of groups. We have our Mother Teresa outreach that does things for the poor. We have a seniors group that's, well, I guess two of you could join that. rest of you be a little bit, I don't know, that's okay.
We have a seniors group? Are you, was that a bulletin?
Are you actually, you really are asking me? Or you're joking?
I don't know that I remember reading.
Okay,
you must put it in the bulletin, Father.
Oh yeah, and that's the other thing. Read the bulletin.
I'm gonna put it in large typeface.
Well, I had talking about Saint Michael's, that cold parish, the pastor there, and he was an interesting guy. I mean, I loved him. A lot of people didn't, but he was this kind of a. And he used to always tell me, "I'm in my fourth quarter." You know, he was in his upper 70s. He was ready to retire, and I mean, a faithful priest. But yeah, I mean, he was just waiting to retire. But he had some of these quippy little things that he would always say. One of his kind of famous sayings was, if you want to keep it a secret, put it in the bulletin. And his issue was, nobody reads the bulletin. And of course, now, you know, more people probably read their website, but there we have a website. We also have this flock notes thing that you can get signed on to that will keep you informed on some stuff.
They'll email you the bulletin if you sign up on the flock notes. So even when I'm out of town on a weekend and I can't get the paper bulletin, I get it in my email now, which I love.
So
I read at least some of it.
Okay. And yeah, there's ways to stay connected, and so you'll know that there is a seniors group. But there's a young adult group too, and there's a young mothers group, and so we have. I mean, there's a number of different. There's a, you know, there's different scripture study groups too. There's Legion of Mary, which is kind of a prayer thing. Kind of a, they meet weekly, and so that makes it a difficult situation for some people. And you're expected to be there weekly, actually, if you join up as a full member. But it's a, you know, wonderful way to just deepen your spiritual life again, and do, and you also have to do some service too every week. So you know, that's going to take some time. So it's at least an hour. It's probably a little more than an hour meeting weekly, and you got to put about an hour worth of service in a week too. So you're going to spend more than 2 hours a week on that. So yeah, there are a number of different things. We have other, you know, just kind of social events that happen through the year. You know, it's mostly school kids, but it's open to the whole parish. We do this St. Nick's thing right around December 6th. It's usually a Friday night, whatever's the closest Friday night to that. We have you know, the Lenten suppers during Lenten on Friday nights. You know, and then just other prayer things going on in the Stations of the Cross for Saturday devotions at 8 o'clock in the morning on the first Saturday of every month. We have our annual Oktoberfest, That's the last Sunday, usually, in September. It follows the actual Oktoberfest here in Germany. It's usually the last 2 weeks of September and the first week of October. So here it's right in between there. It's the last Sunday, usually, in September. We have the annual St. Joseph's, St. Patrick's Day thing. That was just not too long ago. Function in the hall. It's a Saturday night. It's right around that day. Or those 2 days. That was the 18th this year, March 18th. There's other things that we sponsor too. We've got coffee and donuts after the morning masses on Sunday. Most mornings, not usually Mother's Day, we don't. We're going to this coming Sunday though, and that's a tremendously social event for people that attend that, and that's after the 7:30, 9, and 10:45. That's the 2:05s. We got other things going on. There's lots of opportunities to volunteer, but the idea is to kind of give back and be involved. I don't want to go too much longer here. There's other things as you try to kind of live your faith. There's a lot of Catholic customs. I just mentioned some of these prayers, novenas, chaplets, the rosary, but there's a lot of other things that. Like wearing a scapular, wearing a medal. Miraculous medal is very popular. St. Michael medal is kind of popular, especially for protection against evil. St. Christopher medal is kind of popular too, or a lot of people have. I have actually a little medal of it on my visor in my car. I also have a guardian angel thing in my visor as well. There's things you can have in your home. Picture of the Last Supper in your dining room, perhaps. Crucifix in the bedroom, or over, a lot of people put it over their front door. Little holy water font. This room does not have one, but a lot of people have that as you walk in the front door of their house, or into the front, on the inside wall of a child's bedroom, for the little kids to dip their finger in as they go in and out of their bedroom. If you're named after a patron, after a saint, you can have a picture or a statue of that saint in your bedroom. Might have a lot of people, or a number of Catholics, at least it was an old custom, to have one in here. Well, Divine Mercy now is very popular. Our Lady Guadalupe is another popular picture. I don't see a Sacred Heart in here. But a lot of people have a picture of the Sacred Heart. We're doing. Oh, yeah, there. Thank you. That picture right up there, right next to the fire thing. But a picture of the Sacred Heart, and usually bigger than that. A lot of people actually, now I know the modern trend here is have a big TV over your fireplace. But that was the old thing, was to have a picture of the Sacred Heart over a fireplace. And I'm in a family room or something like that. And there's actually a little ceremony you can go through with the priest where he enthrones your house to the Sacred Heart. And there's just these prayers and everything the family can say together with the priest. Using having a church calendar. We give them out I don't know if we have any left anymore, if you didn't grab one. But usually near the end of December, and actually local funeral home is usually the one that sponsors it for us, so it doesn't cost us anything. They actually were a little stingy this year. Like everything, the cost keeps going up, and I think we usually got 500 of them from them, and this year we only got like 400 or something like that, and so they cut the order on us, but we offer a church calendar. Then you just have that in your home. You got some information about the parish on the bottom of it usually, and then whose saint's feast day is coming up. I mean, you can get that on an app. Obviously, you got all that kind of stuff going for you too. But if you're on your phone often enough, as these two of you are doing right now,
looking at the bulletin.
I was looking for flock notes. I can't find an Android.
Just contemplating if I can take off work to volunteer for VBS, something like that.
There's an option too.
If you go to the St. Veronica homepage, mm-hmm. right there.
Yeah, down on the footer, right?
Down on the footer, you can click to get to the flock notes.
Is it an app?
No.
It might be an app.
I don't know.
Oh, I thought it was an app. No, I think I signed up for that already.
Okay.
I thought Flock Notes was an app.
I thought it was an app, too, for the record.
Sounded happy.
I'm not the only idiot in the room.
No, it does sound like
strength and numbers.
But there's all different ways of kind of just making sure that faith is alive in your life, and has a prominent place. And try to be prudent to them. And there might be things that, that's just not wise to do. But just to maybe read, about some of the saints, and because some of these feast days are major days. And it always amazes me. And this goes back to St. Mary's. So it's not that long ago. But it was one of the teachers there, or she was a teacher. She wasn't a teacher at our school. She taught in the public school system, and she was telling me how she couldn't stand the fact in Alexandria City. They could not mention Christmas. And she's, I just don't understand why. And I said, you see, you can't mention any of the religious holidays? And she said, well, not the Christian ones. We're not allowed to do it. And I said, I got a question for you. Does the school celebrate St. Patrick's Day? She goes, yeah. I said, do they celebrate St. Valentine's Day? She goes, yeah. I said, those are Catholic. She goes, no, they're not. Is it St. Patrick? St. Valentine? You're right. But we're allowed to do that. Some of this stuff doesn't make any sense. But they can't mention Christmas or celebrate the birth of Jesus. Who were St. Patrick and St. Valentine following? Jesus. So it's, but of course, it's become very secular, and, it's the shamrocks and the... Leprechaun and it's hearts and I love you and whatever else. The whole story of St. Valentine's gone away. Most people probably don't even know it. St. Patrick, maybe not too. I don't know.
I have questions. People sometimes it's like, well, why do schools have spring break? Because when I grew up and you grew up, it was Easter break.
Right.
So if it hadn't been for the holiday of Easter, why would the schools have built a spring break in?
Right.
Well, it doesn't always match up with Easter any longer.
Right.
But
Christmas break does. And they now call that winter break. A lot of places do. But it's good. Why do you have off then? Why not take off in January? Latter part of January. That's really winter.
If the school really needs a break.
I know. That's the irony of it all. And the sad irony of it all. A few weeks, not that long ago, Palm Sunday, taking a palm home and getting a little thing here. But, a lot of times they'll put it around a crucifix or, a picture of Jesus. I don't think we got it in here. Just having those things around the house, and especially with children around, it's wonderful for them to see that. There's other customs like saying the Angelus. We say it before during the proper season. Right now it's a Salve Regina. Regina Chaley, rather. During Easter season. But the rest of the year, you say the Angelus. And it's actually supposed to be said at 6 a.m., 12 noon, and 6 p.m. And the whole idea of the Angelus is it's kind of summarizing what Mary's role was in Jesus' life. And it's tied to when we think certain events occurred as well. Such as the Annunciation, when Mary was told that she would be the mother of Jesus, when Jesus was born, and then when he was hung on the cross. And so it's tied to those hours. And a lot of people, if you're up at 6 a.m., a lot of parishes, if the office will say it. Like when I was at St. Mary's, we had a bell tower. We don't have one here. But the bells ring out at, actually, we didn't ring them at 6 a.m. because the neighborhood complained. So it would wake them up. But we rang them at 12 and we rang them at 6 p.m. And then we had at 6 p.m. after the bells rang out the Angelus, there was some music that would play too. And it was tied to the seasons, like Christmas time, there'd be like three Christmas hymns and then there'd be something at Easter, and just other religious hymns. And, one year the system wasn't working, and it was just keep repeating it, and it went on for about an hour, and so we got a lot of complaints about that again too. Just these kind of, and that was very easy to do in Old Town. I mean, there, everybody lived right around the church. Here again, it's typical suburbia; it's all spread out. But just to do what you can in your home. you know, we'll have coming up, and it's over in the diocese. I mean, we actually, I don't think we did do that. I remember, I mean, we did this when I was at St. Mary's. We did it when I was at St. Michael's. We did not do this at Sacred Heart, Winchester. And I'm trying to remember if we did this previously. But I don't think we did. But the diocese, Bishop Point, made an effort last year for the first time of really pushing 40 hours. And it's believed that that's the actual amount of time that Jesus was in the tomb, was 40 hours. You know, we say 3 days. But from the time he was laid in the tomb till the moment he rose from the dead, it was believed to be 40 hours. And so that's a, there's a 40 hours devotion that for 40 hours people have constant adoration in their churches. And it's often tied to your feast day. So the St. Veronica's feast day is July 12th. So for 40 hours, it's actually a little bit more the way the timing goes. But we begin it Sunday night. Well, I should say that. We begin it 2 days that night, and then it's a full day, and then almost the next full day, concluding on the 12th. And then we have a little ceremony. It's a special mass that night, and then a celebration in the parish hall again, too, on that evening of July 12th. And other parishes are, again, a lot of parishes are doing that now in our diocese, but it was pushed by the bishop just recently. But, you know, just different things like that are just all ways to get involved, to live your faith, spread that faith to others. Really the last, just a couple other things too. There's a lot of symbolism. You know, I mentioned some prayers. I didn't mention litanies, but that's another thing that are, kind of common to us. There's, the Litany of the Saints. There's a Litany of the Blessed Mother. There's actually a St. Joseph's litany. There's a Holy Name litany. So there's different litanies that are available too. And then just some of the symbolism as well. Then just one other thing that gets you out of here. There's a lot of symbols. We got four of them on our walls downstairs in the church. So each of the Gospels, the four Gospels, have their own symbol. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew, and so what we have downstairs in those kind of discs on the walls, two on one side, two on the other side, are the picture of the evangelist, the gospel writer, but then their symbol. And so, as an example, Matthew is a man, basically, usually. It's, sometimes it's just a head, but usually it's a person. And that's because his gospel begins with the genealogy of Jesus, where he came from. And then Mark is next, and that's got a lion, because his gospel opens up with John the Baptist, who we're told is just like this lion roaring in the desert about Jesus. So his symbol is the lion. And then Luke is an ox, and the reason for that is he was the doctor, and his gospel has a lot of the sacrifices, the sufferings of Jesus Christ. You know, the idea that the ox is what was offered as the sacrifice in Jewish rituals. And then John's the last one.
Turtle dove?
It's supposed to be an eagle.
It's an eagle. It was a dove.
It's an eagle. It's supposed to be an eagle.
In the sanctuary, in the church.
Yeah.
It looks like a dove.
It's supposed to be an eagle.
I don't even know what he's referring to.
Am I right? It looks like a dove.
Yeah, but it's an eagle. It's supposed to be an eagle. His symbol is an eagle. And the idea is, his is the deepest of the four gospels. Very deep. So it soars above the others. And it's theological basis, whatever. But it's an eagle. And the four symbols come from, actually, Book of Revelations, where Book of Revelation has the four symbols listed in it. But you'll see other things, and that could be, now, of course, writing letters is almost a lost art, too. An old tradition was at the top of the letter, if you were writing to someone, you put like a little, little cross, JMJ cross. And the JMJ means you're doing this in the name of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, the JMJ. And so you're calling upon them as you write this letter to somebody. Sometimes you'll see, and it was St. Ignatius is the one that kind of coined this or whatever. He would always sign everything with AMDG. And it's Latin for... Very good. You did.
I went to Loyola Chicago.
Okay. And it means to the greater glory of God. So, and then, like on the crucifix, Yeah, you can see it. Oh, it's got the I and R, and which is, you know, the I is
a J
in Latin,
right?
Yeah. And so it's Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, Rex of the Jews.
Jesus Nazarenum, Rex Judaicum.
Yes. And so some people will put that on letters and stuff too. Some will put the IHS. And you'll see that in different, sometimes on the wall of a church, sometimes on a medal. And that's where Jesus Salvator Hominum, Jesus the Savior of mankind. And another one symbol that you often see too in some places is a pelican. And the pelican is a symbol actually of the Eucharist, because the pelican, to feed its babies, it pecks itself and actually feeds the baby with its own blood. And so who fed us with his blood? Jesus. And so, you know, those are just a couple of things. You know, some of the stuff I went through when we talked about the Eucharist, I'm not going to repeat that. I think that's it. Last thing I want to talk about very briefly is, you know, just again, and it's probably been told to you already, but and I touched on it to some extent here tonight already, but there are certain, you know, there's the precepts of the church, these we got the Ten Commandments of God, and then you got the commandments of the church. As a Catholic, what is it that we have to do? One is we have to go to Mass every Sunday or Saturday night. We have to go to Mass on those holy days of obligation as well. We should lead a sacramental life. We should go to confession at least once a year. Actually, we're supposed to go to Holy Communion at least once a year. If I go to Mass every Sunday, you actually don't have to receive Mass Communion every Sunday if you don't want to. I mean, why not if you can? But you don't have to, but you have to at least once a year. And it has to be during what we call Easter time, which is the beginning of Lent, Ash Wednesday, so all of Lent, through all of Easter, the whole season that we're in right now, up to Holy Trinity Sunday, which is actually 1 week. Pentecost is the official end of the Easter season, but you get one extra week even until Holy Trinity Sunday, and which I think is the first Sunday of June this year. And you're supposed to observe the marriage laws, be married in the church. You're supposed to strengthen and support your church. That's kind of, so I did talk about that, but, you know, if you can financially, but also time-wise and getting involved, as I was talking about earlier. Also share the missionary spirit of the church too, which again is that kind of evangelization. Excuse me, helping people in need. One other thing, then fast and abstaining too. So, you know, that's very easy. We're supposed to fast 1 hour before communion. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about the 2 days of fasting. That's all we have now. It's really easy. Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. And then abstaining from meat all the Fridays of Lent and Ash Wednesday. Although every Friday we're still supposed to make some kind of sacrifice. And then just, yep, trying to live the faith again every day. That's everything I got tonight. Anybody have anything else? Yes, Brian?
I'll just make a plea or encourage to think about volunteering as an usher.
Oh,
since we're always we always seem to be short of ushers. And if you want a lector, you can always find a spot to lector. Especially during the week.
And we also have extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion. That's a little more involved. You got to take training and everything for that. And you got to be sanctioned by the bishop. You got to get the authorization of the bishop. But there's other things. And I should have brought some here maybe, but you can pick them up. I'm presuming they're still in church. Sometimes they're picked over until we put more in again. There's always in the little vestibule as you come into the office downstairs too. But we have these little brochures with different service opportunities and different organizations in the parish do get this little pamphlet. And if you haven't registered here to do that, then too. And actually, you'll get sent a copy of that little pamphlet.
I sent an email out encouraging everyone to do that.
Yeah. There's also the knights.
No, I was going to say, I was instructed by the Grand Knight.
Right.
speaking as the deputy grand.
Soon to be grand.
Not this year, no.
Is that?
Sean's staying.
Oh yes.
Yeah, he's doing a second term, so I get to stay deputy for another year, which I'm perfectly happy to.
Okay.
Do.
Was it?
But for the men here, I would really encourage you to look into the Knights of Columbus. It's a fraternal organization for Catholic men. Does a lot of great work here at the church. Is involved in a lot of the charity and events and things that Father's been
making. Like pancake breakfast we just had yesterday morning.
Yeah, And if you're anything like me, when I was first hit up for joining the Knights, my first thought was, boy, I'm real busy. I can't do that. You can devote as much or as little time to it as you can.
You don't have to be Grand Deputy Knight.
No, you don't. You know, if you want to, they can put you to work multiple times a month. But if you have a more normal Northern Virginia kind of life, you know, you come to the meetings when you happen to be free on that Thursday. We meet first Thursday of the month for our business meeting, and then usually the third Thursday of the month for a social meeting. But it's a great group of guys, and so I'd really encourage you to.
And the wives do get involved because it's a men's organization.
Not at all of our social events, but at many of our social events, families are invited, so you get to meet everybody's significant others and their kids and so on and so forth. So, but I want to reiterate what Father Dyer said last week and what you've said today, which is that in the Catholic tradition, the Mass is not the social event. Whereas in many Protestant churches, there's a lot of handshaking and chatting, you know, before and after the worship, and that's sort of the center of things. Mass is more just the Mass, which is wonderful in its own right, but it's not for socializing.
Look at the dance thing.
So I really recommend, you know, and this is one of those culture shock things, especially if you're coming from one of those sort of standard Protestant environments. You really need to find a smaller group here in the parish to participate with and to make friends and to, you know, spend some time with. Even if it's just going to the coffee and donuts, which Father Dyer put in a good plug for last week, you know, you have to do something beyond the Mass to meet the other people in church and make friends in the church. So I really encourage you to join one of the apostolates, to go to the coffee and donuts when you can. Again, I can hook you up with the Knights if you're interested in that, but there's plenty of other apostolates too. If that doesn't float your boat, as it were, there are tons of other opportunities and things that might be more up your alley.
Well, the pancake breakfast is a really nice way to get to know other families as well.
Yeah, so the first Sunday of the month, instead of the kind of standard coffee and donuts, the Knights do a
pancake, eggs, and sausage.
Yeah.
Not just pancakes.
And although I am
a
Knight...
You're particular about your sausage.
Did you hear that?
Father Dyer's
Well, although I am a Knight, in the interest of not poisoning anybody, I do not help with the breakfast. I participate in other ways.
You shouldn't cook.
Yeah. Melissa will vouch for me there. You don't want me cooking, so... So don't worry about that. The Knights who know how to do that are the ones doing the breakfast.
And sometimes they make really good sausage.
Only sometimes?
Yes. Only. I mean, the other ones
do
are
I
fine.
Need to talk to some?
The other ones are fine.
You can't get there late. That's what it is.
Oh, is it?
But yeah, definitely, you know, look at the list of the apostolates, you know, pop in for one of their events, see what they're up to, and pick something.
Check it out, yeah.
Well, there's also church events throughout the year. I mean,
oh, yeah.
Casino night.
Yeah, Father.
Yeah, I didn't mention that. But casino night is another one.
Yeah, we just had the St. Patrick's, St. Joseph's dinner, which is another good event.
The fish fries
during Lent. The Oktoberfest, which you also mentioned. Yeah, lots of opportunities to meet people if you go. That's the key. You got to show up.
Yeah. Get involved.
That's actually one of the things I've heard from past students who haven't gotten involved with these small groups, is that I've heard from them it's really hard to get to know people. Mm-hmm. So definitely start looking.
Yeah, and the more involved you get, the more you'll know people.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's what I was trying to say about like that St. Michael's connection thing there with that woman. And that was why she thought the parish was completely different from what everybody else, or so many other people did.
Yeah. Well, you'll have some of that here too, right?
Oh, yeah.
You'll have some people who feel like, oh, nobody here talks to me, nobody here is friendly, and then you'll have other people who've made some of the best friends they've ever had at a pancake breakfast or something.
Yeah. Right.
The other thing you do is try moving around in the church, because we all tend to sit in the same spot week after week.
Yeah, I
that's
like
a good
that
idea.
You would never.
This is my pew. It's going to be.
Some people get very possessive.
Yes, yes. Some people are all terrified.
I sat in my
place on Saturday night.
Because it was Saturday night.
Ian and Hunter broke me of that because, you know, we're...
Oh, because you're moving around.
Yeah, helping people find seats. Or
we sat in the back.
Traffic control for the Eucharist,
right?
It was close to that.
Yeah, folks, go this way. Go this way.
Can I sit on the wall? Oh, yeah. He's
interested. Any other questions? Anybody? Well, again, thank you for your participation. Thanks for all you did this year. First, we had two already Catholic people here, or had no other reason to be here.
Other
than still, yes.
So, it's a lifetime.
And you're always welcome to come back.
Yes.
You know, anyone's welcome to pop into these classes. You can come to one, you can come to all. You know, so we occasionally do have past RCIA participants who pop in for a class or two. So you're always welcome.
We just heard from one yesterday when we exited, like we left Mass.
Yeah.
We ran into somebody.
Yep. And she said she might.
I'll be back.
She might come run through at least some of the classes again next year.
And of course, a special word of gratitude to these two, too, to Melissa and to Scott for everything that they do for us. But
you hear too. She always says, oh, I didn't do anything, but the only way I stay sane enough to do it is that she makes me dinner and stuff, you know. So
you don't cook.
She exactly. So she's much more important to this than she lets on.
And if there is anything that Father Dyer or I can do for you, moving forward, please don't hesitate to ask us then too. Certainly keep you in my prayers. But you can pray for us too, by the way.
You're always welcome to reach out to me as well. I am not as good about checking the email over the summer when I'm off, but I try to at least once a week see if anyone sent me anything. So always feel free to reach out if you need anything from me.
All right, so thank you again. God bless you. We give you a blessing. This may the blessing of God be upon you. May the Lord watch over you, protect you, guide you. As this RCIA session ends here tonight, as you begin the summer season here, as it were, as we continue through this Easter time of the year, that God's grace is always be with you, the blessed mother intercede for you, Saint Veronica as well, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Have a good night.
Thank you all.
God bless you.